If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, you can get one of the Bibles. And also, if you need one of those information cards, just wave and they'll get you one. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bible, we're going to be looking at Moses tonight in Exodus 3. So if you'll turn there. You heard part of the passage read in one of the scripture readings, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to read through. I have a lot of wires up here, so I'm trying to figure out where to put everything. Hi, Emery. Emery's waving to me back there. So. But I want to go ahead and read through the passage and then that we're going to be looking at, and then we'll go back through and talk about it. So it's in Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. The first thing that in this passage, I mean, obviously there's a bush burning in the desert, but not being consumed with the fire. And from what I understand, in a desert in this area of Midian, it wouldn't have been so uncommon for a bush to catch on fire. I mean, that makes sense to me. But Moses, at this point in his life, he's about 80 years old, and he spent 40 years herding sheep out in the desert. So I imagine he's seen a few bushes on fire as he's done that over the 40 years. He's done this day in and day out for 40 years. And so it wouldn't actually have been unusual to see that fire, and it could have, you know, he could have just glanced and not even turned to look at it. But he stopped from what he was doing, and he turned to see that it wasn't being burned. And it says in verse 2, it says that the bush was on fire from within. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see what this is. The thing is that he was in there, he was herding his sheep, doing the thing he had done for 40 years, and he sees this bush on fire, and it says that he stopped, and he left what he was doing, and he walked over to see what was going on. There's this poem Elizabeth Barrett Browning has called Aurora Leigh, and there's a line in it that I have, for some reason, in the past month, I've seen it over and over, different things that I've been reading in different places, and this is what it says. It says, Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around pluck blackberries. And I think for me in my life, I spend a lot of my life picking blackberries. Or in my case, picking up groceries or kids or running to this meeting or that meeting or getting this done and that done. And I miss all the trees of fire with the glory of God in my life. I don't take time to see the uncommon light of God around me. What happens to Moses when he does stop and notice, and what happens for us when we stop and notice, is this in verse 4. It says, the Lord saw that he'd stop to look. And then God called from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Here Moses is living this autonomous life, existence for 40 years in the desert, or so he thinks. You know, when you're in a situation, whether it's a class or a meeting or a place that you go to, and no one knows your name, you know, sometimes that's kind of nice, because you don't have any responsibility to anyone until you volunteer that. I discovered this when I was in college. I was a sophomore in college, and I was taking a philosophy class. And philosophy classes, you know, kind of make your brain hurt, or at least they did mine. You talk about the existence of God, and, you know, how can there be a good God if evil exists, and all these huge, heavy questions. And so, you know, I went to Mississippi State, we're in the Bible Belt, and a lot of people don't want to think about those kind of things. But there was one guy in our class who always spoke up and was always a part of the discussion, and his name was Chris. Except that Chris was an atheist, so he had a different view of the discussion than I would, and probably a lot of people sitting in the class did. And every now and then, somebody from the back row, you know, would give a reason for the existence of God, and they'd say, "'Cause the Bible says it." You know, and so then, you know, the teacher was kind and didn't, like, tear them apart. But they didn't add to the discussion. And so I left that class every day, and I felt really discouraged. I felt all alone in my faith, but I just felt discouraged. And so I really wanted to be a part of the discussion, but I didn't want to do it in a way that wasn't relevant to the class. And so one day I got my courage up, and Chris had made his comment about whatever we were talking about, and I volunteered some information. And from that point on, I discovered that I was not autonomous anymore. Every time Chris had a comment, my professor would say, "Colby, what do you think of that?" Every day I had to read and be prepared to add to the discussion, because I knew my professor was gonna call on me, and I was no longer autonomous. And so here Moses is, out in the desert, and he's not as autonomous as he thinks he is. There's one who calls him by name, one who calls each of us in this journey of faith by name. And even when we imagine, and he imagined, that he is unknown and unsummoned, he is called by name. In verses 5 through 6, God tells Moses who he is. He starts off and says, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. This is who I am. And then in verses 7 through 9, he tells him, why he is shown up. He says, God says that he sees the affliction of the Hebrew people, that he hears their cries, and that he knows their suffering. And he says that he is, in verse 8, come down to rescue them and bring them out. And that imagery there, this Moses' story is such a you know, foreshadowing a look ahead at who Christ is and what Christ is going to do. And so there's this incarnational image that God has come down and he's going to bring them out. And there's this amazing, beautiful imagery of God with us. And I imagine at this point, Moses standing there, you know, this is pretty exciting, 40 years in the desert, and you've got God speaking to you, and God's telling you that he's seen all the suffering, and Moses had seen the suffering of the people, and I'm sure he's getting pretty excited at this point that God's finally going to do it. Yes, God's going to do it. And then it's almost as if God doesn't even take a breath, and he says in verse 10, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In one utterance, the grand intention of God becomes a specific human responsibility, obligation, a human vocation. Moses, not God in the burning bush, are going to meet Pharaoh. Moses, not God, are going to act in God's place to bring out a people and to rescue them and to save them. You know, looking back on Moses' life, he had been saved several times. Somehow his parents, for a few months, he was born in a time period where evidently the Hebrew population had gotten bigger than the Pharaoh was comfortable with, and he didn't want to revolt, so he decided to kill all the infants that were born. And somehow during that time he was born, and his parents kept him quiet for a few months. And then it got to be too difficult. His mom put him in a basket. I mean, you guys are new parents. Can you imagine putting your baby in a basket in a river? And I mean, there are alligators, aren't there? I mean, there are things that, you know, let alone a drowning, but there are all these other horrible things that could happen. But they put him in a basket in a river, and he floats down. It doesn't drown, isn't eaten by an alligator one. And then he's saved up out of the river by the hands of the Pharaoh's daughter. And he lives for 40 years in the house of the Pharaoh. And then he ends up getting in trouble because he sees the oppression of the people. He knows he's a Hebrew, and he sees the oppression of his people. And there's an Egyptian who's abusing one of the slaves, and he kills him, takes it into his own hands. And then he's wanted by Pharaoh, because he's a wanted man because he's killed someone. So he runs off, escapes, and runs off into the desert, and ends up, you know, finding a place to live and having a people to live with. But Moses is over and over again. He's saved up from these things, and he's saved for a purpose, to be used by God to save a people. There's this heaven and earth connecting. Rob Bell talks about it like this, that God needs a body. God wants to use a body to rescue people. Moses knows that his chances of success in this are probably pretty slim. I mean, I would imagine that he knows that his chances of survival are really rare. And so his response to God is not his nice response in verse 4 of, "Here am I." You know, God says all this, so now go. And he doesn't say, "Here am I." Moses said, he actually has a lot to say, and I'm only going through the first response that he has. But his first response to God is, in verse 11, he says, "Who am I?" Now, that's a really good question. I mean, you know, that seems legitimate. Who am I? I mean, I'm a sheep herder. I've been out here for 40 years, and I'm going to go up to the Pharaoh and say, "Hey, let all these people go, okay? All right." You know, who am I? But I think for Moses, if you think about who Moses is, that there's a lot more to that question. He says, "Who am I? I was born a Hebrew, raised in the Pharaoh's house. I lived in two worlds, but I didn't belong to either one. I tried to rescue these people I had compassion on and create justice myself, and then I ended up in the desert. I've been a part of three worlds, and I don't know who I am. Who am I?" I wonder if Moses ever told anyone in Midian about his past. Did he share those secrets of his life? Or just stuff them down and pretend his way into his new life? A few years ago, we did a retreat with some college students, and the theme of the weekend was secrets. And we talked about, it was secrets of our world that our world doesn't like to talk about, but it was also secrets in our own lives. And we did a prayer experience, and as a part of that experience, at the end, there was one station in which there were images hung all over the room, images like this. They were hung up all over the room, and students were asked to find an image that they identified with and then write their secret on the back. Knowing that, and not signing their name, but knowing that other people would see that secret hanging there, not with their name on it. And I've kept those secrets. I mean, it's a stack this high of secrets, and I've kept those for years now. And there were some really deep things that were written there, some really painful things. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming to actually read those secrets. But I wanted to share a few of those with you.
Thank you.
that theme was really throughout. Those are just a few that I picked out of probably 150 secrets. And, I know that we all feel that way sometimes, but I come from a family. I grew up in a place where it really wasn't okay to say how you felt about things. Well, not okay, it wasn't safe to share how you felt about things because it would lead to a lot more drama that I wanted to avoid. And so for my entire life, I kind of stuffed those things down. And when I was a freshman in college, for 4 years in college, I met with my campus minister of some leadership team and just had the opportunity to meet with him. And I remember my freshman year, I was just talking about something going on in my life, and he said this to me. He said, "Well, Colby, how does that make you feel?" I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, what does that matter? And it was the first time in my life anybody had ever asked me that question. And I hadn't learned how to connect that altogether. And so there were parts of me that I really just didn't know who I was because I didn't even know how I felt about it. Fortunately, I got free therapy for 4 years, I guess. And then I married Larry, who was his counselor, so I probably really needed it. God has put a lot in my life. But, I mean, even in our relationship sometimes, that in the difficult times, if we're having a disagreement or I'm upset about something, the thing that's hard for me is trying to figure out what it is that I'm feeling and where that comes from, because I've pushed all that down. And I think a lot of us struggle with the question, who am I? But if we don't know who we are and we don't understand or know our own feelings, we can't really know or be known by others. If you can't receive what you can't give. Other people can't know what we can't or won't share. And then we end up feeling like we're on the backside of a desert, all alone. And we are. Until we realize that God is calling our name. Out of this autonomous state, we are known. Each of us are known. We just kind of have to work at knowing ourselves. And God gives this answer. Moses has God in before him, and he says, "Who am I?" And God gives this answer. He doesn't, explain to him who he is. He gives him this answer. He says in verse 12, "I will be with you." Okay? I will be with you. I think that means, I think what God is saying is, who you are starts and ends in this relationship, and that will never end. That's what God gives us, his presence. We are not alone. We are not unknown, and we are not unknowable. There is one who calls us by name. Each week we take communion, and when we do that, we do it to remember Christ's body that was broken and Christ's blood that was shed for us. And when we receive those elements into our body, we remember that Christ has done that, but we also take that to do as Christ has done. God calls us. God's seen each of our afflictions. Now he says, "See others." God has heard our cry. And he says, "Hear the cry of others." God has known our suffering, and he says to us, "Know the suffering of others." God has come, and he says, "So now go." Let's pray. God, thank you that we are known and we are called. Help us to see the suffering and affliction around us and to accept that calling by the one who knows us. Tonight, as we take the elements, that may we remember those things and speak to us, Lord, about the things in our own lives that you know about us. that we don't even know yet. We take this bread and this drink, and we take it so that we can go and do as you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. The table is open, and this is anyone is welcome to come and take the elements. Don't forget to sign up for a dinner, bringing a dinner to the new parents. And this week, may you see the uncommon light of God in your life. And may you know that you are known and that you are called and you are summoned. Peace be with you.